Well, good morning, church family. I'd invite you to take your Bibles, if you wouldn't mind, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis 45. And as you're turning there, I just want to let you know, some of you may not be aware of this, but there are sermon notes each week as we preach, whether myself or Pastor Greg, and they're attached to your FYI Friday. They're also included on the website. So if that's something you like doing, is following along with notes, you can grab those as well. Genesis 45. Today, we're going to talk about how to grant forgiveness, how to give forgiveness. And our teacher today, our example today, is the Old Testament character of Joseph. Joseph is really, really important, particularly in the book of Genesis. Some 20% of that book is devoted to his life from chapter 37 right through the end of the book, basically. And today we're going to jump into chapter 45 of his life. But before I do that, I'm going to give you a kind of a bird's eye view, a big picture perspective of his life, so we can at least look at this chapter with some context. And you'll see on the screen behind me here five breakdowns of his life to this point. So let me quickly go through this. The first thing I want to tell you is that Joseph's life was a life of blessing, particularly in his younger years. He was the favored son of his father. You probably know the story of how his dad gave him a multicolored coat, which didn't please his brothers very much. But he was a blessed child for the first 17 years of life. It was blessing, 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 until all of a sudden, blessing turned to betrayal. And at the age of 17, his 10 older brothers turned against him. They threatened actually to murder him. Instead, they sold him into slavery, into Egypt. They lied to the father Jacob, about what had happened. They told dad that Joseph had been murdered by a wild animal. And so at the age of 17, Joseph's life took a dramatic turn for the worse. And he finds himself in Egypt. He's sold to a man by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar is one of Pharaoh's generals, if I can call it that. And for the next 13 years of his life, Joseph's life was marked with what I would call testing and integrity. Now, the testing began right away. The testing came in the form of Potiphar's wife, who repeatedly tried to seduce Joseph to have sex with her. And he repeatedly said no to her. And finally, after repeated no, she got frustrated, she got angry, and she actually framed Joseph. She accused him of rape, which was not true at all. And because of that, Joseph was thrown into prison. And he actually spent the next 13 years of his life in prison. But what's amazing is that even during his time in prison, he continued to trust God. He trusted the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, who, of course, was his dad. And when it seemed like all hope was lost, all of a sudden, his life took a turn for the better. And Joseph went from a place of insignificance to now a place of great influence, because Pharaoh himself brought him out of prison and brought him into a place of being number two in command of all of Egypt. And this happened when Joseph was 30 years of age. And under his leadership, Egypt had a tremendous time of blessing, a tremendous time of bounty, 7 years of abundant crops. Those 7 years were followed by 7 years of famine, and Joseph was overseeing all of this administration. So 14 years total, 7 years of great blessing, then 7 years of famine. And when we come to this story now here in the chapter 45, we're getting to the place where Joseph is about to reconnect with his family. He has some unexpected visitors. He's about 39 at this time. And his 10 older brothers again visit him in Egypt. They come looking for food, and he's reconnected with his abusers. He's reconnected with those who have betrayed him. And he recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. He never let on that he knew who they were. He sold them some food. He sent them back home, and they were gone for a year, maybe a couple of years. We don't know for sure. But then again, the brothers return a second time looking for more food. And it's in this second visit, when Joseph's probably around age 40 now, in this second visit, that he risks revealing his identity. He risks reconnection with his brothers. And that's where we pick up the story here in Genesis 45. You follow along as I read the first 15 verses. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there'll be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh and lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and you shall be near me. You, your children, your grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all that you have. And I will provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. Verse 12, you can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it really is I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything that you've seen, and bring my father down here quickly. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin, and he wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all of his brothers, and he wept over them. And afterwards, his brothers talked with him. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Lord, as we come to this portion of Scripture, it is so packed full of emotion and hurt and trauma, and yet it's full of forgiveness and grace and love. And Lord, we find ourselves again in the pages of Scripture. And we pray today that as we study this portion of Joseph's life, and particularly how he got to the place where he forgave his brothers and how he forgave his brothers, I ask, Lord, that you'll teach us, that you'll help us to take your word and apply it to our lives, to our situations where there has also been hurt and trauma, and that we too could be people of forgiveness, and that we could be wise and gracious in when we forgive others. So I pray that you'll teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how do you forgive? I want to point out three principles, three broad brush ideas from this story in Genesis 45 as to how Joseph forgave. The first one is this. In order to forgive, you need the right time, the right time. One of the things that I note in this story is that there's a long time gap between when Joseph was originally offended by his brothers and when he actually offered forgiveness to them. He was betrayed at age 17. He's now 40 years of age approximately when he actually reconciles with his brothers. This is 23 years of time. And that tells me a couple of things about forgiveness. First of all, it tells me that it's never too late to forgive. Isn't that good news? It's never too late to forgive. Secondly, though, it tells me that sometimes forgiveness takes time. And I know you can say the words, I forgive you. You can say those words in a second or two. But if you've been really hurt, if you've been wounded deeply, then forgiveness, or maybe I should say the healing process that forgiveness can produce in your life, that often takes time. So here's the question. Why is time so crucial when it comes to this issue of forgiveness? Let me give you a couple of thoughts again from our text. The first thing is this. Time is often necessary for the offended to be able to work through the pain. Time is often necessary for the offended to work through the pain. Let's go back to Genesis 41, if you would, please. Genesis 41. And in verse 46, we read these words. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence, and he traveled throughout Egypt. Now, if you know the story of Joseph, many of you know this story, or at least have read this story, and we find out here that he's 30 years of age when he becomes second in command. But I wonder if you've ever asked this question. I know I've asked this question, and the question comes out of verse 46. The question is, once he came to power, once he became second in command in Egypt, why did he never travel back home to see his dad or to see his brothers? Because verse 46 clearly says that Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and he traveled throughout Egypt. He certainly had the authority and he had the means to travel wherever he wanted to go. So my question is why did he never take a little detour? Why did he never just go a little bit northeast to go home to see his dad or to see his brothers again? Well, you might say, Dave, it's probably because he was angry. He was so ticked off with his brothers and what they had done, he just never wanted to see them again. He was unforgiving. Well, I don't think so. I could see how he could be angry, but I don't think he was unforgiving, and I don't think it was his anger that kept him away. I look at his life, and there's so much spiritual maturity all the way through. In fact, the passage we just read in Genesis 45, he says to his brothers that they hadn't sent him to Egypt. In fact, God had sent him to Egypt. So I really believe that Joseph has worked through the hurt, he's worked through the betrayal with God, and he's come to a wonderful place of peace in his own heart. But the question remains, why didn't Joseph ever return home again when he had the opportunity? Now, this is my educated guess. I don't know this for sure. I don't think he did not go home, though, because he was angry. What I think is this. I think he chose not to return home because it hurt too much. I think he chose not to return home because it was too painful. When you think about what happened to him, his own flesh and blood had betrayed him. They'd almost murdered him. They'd sold him into slavery, which basically was a death sentence. You talk about rejection in your life. You talk about abuse. I believe, again, he's already forgiven them in his heart, but the wound went so deep that the thought of reconnecting to them was just too much for him, too painful for him to think about. And I want to say this to you. If you're watching this video today, if you have been hurt, if you have been betrayed or abused, if you face some sort of trauma in that way, what I want to say to you is this. You need to take the time to taste the tears. You need to take the time to count your losses, to grieve your losses. You can't rush this. You can't force this. Often time is needed for the offended person to work through the pain. But secondly, time is important because it's often necessary for the offender to face their sin. Now, I just said, I believe Joseph has already forgiven his brothers in his heart. I also believe that when he first re-encountered them back in chapter 37, when they came to Egypt the first time, I think from that moment on, he was hoping for a reunion. He was hoping to reconnect to his family again. But you know what? Joseph also knew his brothers. He knew what they were like. And he realized the importance of grace, but also truth in these situations. And he understood that it was only truly the repentant that could actually receive forgiveness. And so you know what he did? He waited. He waited for the right time. He was already experiencing personal freedom because of his personal choice to forgive his brothers. But you know what? He wanted more than that. He wanted more than just his own personal peace. He wanted reconnection with his family. He wanted reconciliation with his brothers. And he realized, before I can risk reconciliation, I have to determine where my brothers are really at. And I want to say to you today that you can forgive somebody in your heart, and you need to forgive people in your heart. You can do that quickly. But before you offer forgiveness, before you risk reconciliation, you need to discern where that person is really at. You need to discern whether truly repentant or whether they're truly sorry or not. You say, Dave, how do you discern that? How do I know if the person who's offended me is truly sorry for what they've done? Well, it's tough to discern. I've given you a few questions actually in your notes, some questions that might help you answer that question. Questions like, do they show any remorse for their actions? Or do they own their actions, or do they tend to avoid or minimize what they've done? Or how about this question? Is there any evidence of change in their lives? Those are some of the questions you can look at when you're trying to discern. But I want to say it again. You can forgive somebody in your own heart, and you need to do that, and you can do that quickly. But before you offer forgiveness, before you risk reconciliation, you need to discern where they're really at. Have they truly repented? Are they truly sorry? So the question here is this. Did Joseph's brothers really come to grips with what they had done to Joseph and the pain that they had caused him and, of course, the rest of the family? Well, for the answer, let's turn to Genesis 44. Let's just go back one chapter. And when we come to Genesis 44, this is the occasion of the brothers' second visit to Egypt. You may recall on their first visit, Joseph sent them on their way with food, but he also kept one of the brothers behind. He kept Simeon behind. And now they've returned a second time to get food. And this time, Joseph threatens to keep their younger brother, the brother Benjamin, behind. And in this context, one of the brothers, whose name is Judah, speaks up. Now you say, Dave, who is Judah? Let me tell you a little bit about Judah. I think Judah was the ringleader of the brothers. He was the fourth born, actually. Reuben was the firstborn. But Judah, although he was fourth born, he acted more like a firstborn. For example, in Genesis 37, when they're trying to figure out what to do with Joseph, it's Judah who comes up with the idea that they should sell him into slavery, because if he's going to die anyways, at least they can make some money. And it's also Judah in chapter 43 when they're wrestling with the fact that they don't have food and their dad doesn't want to have them go back to Egypt. It's Judah who steps in and says, Dad, if we don't go back and get some more food, we're all going to die anyways. He confronts his father. And now here in chapter 44, again, it's Judah who stands up and speaks. When Joseph says, you know what, you guys can go home, you've got your food, but I'm going to keep Benjamin here, Judah speaks up. Notice what he says, chapter 44 and verse 18. Verse 18, Judah went up to him, that is to Joseph, and he said, pardon your servant, my lord. Let me speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servants, do you have a father or a brother? And we answered, we have an aged father. And there's a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he's the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him. Verse 30, Judah says, so now, if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant, speaking of himself, he says, your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all of my life. Verse 33, now then, please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come on my father. I'm going to tell you, as I read those words, I'm seeing Judah in a different light. This is not the Judah we've known to this point, who's hard and decisive and basically doesn't care about anybody. This Judah is different. If you notice in that story, Judah's no longer thinking about himself. Who's he thinking about? He's thinking about his dad. He's thinking about how this will impact his father if his young son Benjamin does not come home to him. And he's worried that this might even kill his father. And did you notice in the text, he actually offers his own life? He says, you let me stay here. You allow Benjamin to go free. You keep me here. I'll be your slave. This is Judah, I believe, who's a man who's now come to the place where he's faced the reality of what he's done and how his actions have caused great pain and great suffering for many, many people. But you know what? It took time. In his case, it took more than two decades before the penny dropped and he really began to understand it, where he faced his sin. And I think Judah's heart response here is a signal to Joseph that it's now the right time, that it's now time that he can offer and extend grace and forgiveness to his brothers, which leads us to the second thing. How do you forgive somebody? You need the right time, but also, secondly, you need the whole truth. The whole truth. Complete forgiveness, it requires the whole truth. Some of you may have heard this story that Chuck Swindoll tells, the story of some American soldiers who were stationed in Korea during the Korean War. And they hired a young local boy to work for them, to serve them meals and that kind of thing. But they treated this kid terribly. They were always playing practical jokes on him. They took advantage of his naivety. And they were always teasing him. For example, they smeared Vaseline on the knobs of the stove, so when he grabbed it, his hands got all mucked up. They put buckets of water over the door, so when he walked in, he got drenched. One day, they actually nailed his shoes to the floor that he had taken off. And they did all kinds of terrible things to him. And you know what? He never got angry. He never had a tantrum, nothing like that. And as the weeks went on with these practical jokes, they began to feel kind of guilty. They began to feel sorry for this young man. And they actually apologized to him. And they promised that they weren't going to do any more tricks against him. Well, the young man smiled, and he said to them, "No more sticky stuff on stoves?" "No," they said. "No more water over the door?" "No," they said. "No more nailing shoes to the floor?" "No," they said. He said, "Okay, no more spit in your soup either." Well, I'm telling you, there's the whole truth. And you need the whole truth for forgiveness to be complete. So let me give you two areas that I see in this text. First of all, there needs to be absolute truth about the offense that has been committed. Notice Genesis 45. Go back to Genesis 45 quick. Notice verse 4 of Genesis 45. It says, "Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me.' And when they had done so," they were a little nervous to get close to him, but when they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph," notice, "the one you sold into Egypt," the one you sold into slavery. In Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me." In other words, he says, "You're responsible. You're responsible for years and years of unjust suffering that I've had to endure. You are the ones who have wronged me, and you owe me." No wonder Genesis 45, verse 3 tells us that the brothers were terrified. They should be terrified, because with one wave of his hand, of course, Joseph could have them executed. So the truth was, they had offended him, and they owed him. And we saw last week in Matthew 18, that sin is like that. Sin always creates an obligation. Sin always creates a debt that must be paid. I remember a number of years ago, many years ago now, actually, I tended to be, in my younger days, I tended to be a little bit heavy with my foot on the gas pedal, not out of rebellion, but just out of not paying attention. I remember one day we were traveling with the family. We were actually heading to a Christian camp, and all six of us were in the car, and we were going down a country road, a back road, an 80 zone, not really paying attention, having fun. We come over the knoll of this little hill, and all of a sudden, I notice an OPP cruiser passing me going the other direction. And of course, I looked down at my speedometer and I realized I was doing it in the 120 range in this 80 zone. I looked in my rearview mirror and already his brake lights were coming on. And so I immediately pulled over and he turned around and came back and he asked for my license and my insurance and all those things. And believe it or not, even though I was like more than 40 over the limit, maybe he took pity on me because of all my kids, I don't know, but he actually let me go without having to pay anything. But you know what? Before he let me go, he told me that if he wanted to, that he would have deducted at minimum 3 demerit points. He also told me at minimum he could have given me a ticket for $300. That was the minimum. It was at that point I got out of the car and began to hug him profusely for his grace towards me. Well, what was the policeman saying? Let me explain it this way. The policeman was saying to me, "Yes, I forgive you, but you need to understand what you've done. Need to understand the seriousness of your offense. And I'm forgiving you, but you need to understand that actually you owe me." And that's exactly what Joseph does with his brothers. He's letting them know, "You have wronged me, you have offended me, you have scarred me, and you owe me." That's the truth. It was Lewis Smedes in his book, The Art of Forgiveness. This is so powerful. Look at what he says. He says this: "We do not excuse the person we forgive. We blame the person we forgive." To me, that's worth the price of admission right there. To get that thought into my mind that I don't need to feel bad if I'm blaming or if I'm saying to the person that you owe me. That's part of the truth required when it comes to forgiveness. Look at Genesis 45, verse 15. Genesis 45, 15 says that he, Joseph, kissed all of his brothers and he wept over them. Notice the last phrase. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. Wouldn't you like to be a little, you know, fly on the wall listening to that conversation that day? What did they talk about? Well, we don't know for sure, but I would imagine they kind of caught up somewhat in the last 20 plus years of their life. He asked about his dad, about how things were back home. But you know what? I also believe during that time they talked about the whole situation. I think Joseph wanted to hear what his brothers had done and why they had done it and the fact that they had lied to the dad. I think Joseph shared his own heart. I think he shared with his brothers how rejected he felt, how betrayed he felt. He probably told them how terrified he was when he was taken down to Egypt as a slave, how lonely he was as he served in Potiphar's house and then more than a decade in prison, the despair he felt when it felt like he was never going to get out of prison, that his life was over. I think he talked to them honestly about all the things that had gone on in his life. In other words, Joseph didn't excuse their actions, and Joseph didn't minimize their behavior. He didn't say, it's okay, brothers, you know, you really didn't mean anything by it. It really wasn't that bad. No, none of that kind of stuff. He described the hell he had gone through at their hands and that it was their fault that they owed him. That's the truth. And the truth is part of forgiveness. And so if you're going to forgive somebody, you need to talk about the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. This is not the time to sugarcoat things. This is not the time for you to try to make them feel better. No, this is the time for the offender to know that they actually have hurt you. And they need to know what they've done, and they also need to know how that has made you feel. The truth about the offense. But secondly, that's only half the equation. We also need the truth about the Lord for there to be forgiveness. Now notice in Genesis 45, this is so cool, how God is front and center in this whole forgiving process. Did you notice that? Genesis 45, verse 5, Joseph says, God sent me ahead of you. Verse 6, he says, God sent me ahead of you to preserve. Verse 8, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And again in verse 9, God has made me Lord over all of Egypt. In Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph says this, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Amazing. How do you grant forgiveness? I'll tell you how. You got to bring God into your situation. You need to bring God into your mess and into your hurt, and you need to trust him. I need to trust what his word says. Now, what does the word of God say? The word of God says that God can take something intended to harm you and he can turn it around and use it for good. Why? Because Romans 8 says that God works all things together for good. That's what the word of God says. Now, the question is that true or not? Is it true or not? If it's not true, then you can just go ahead and sink into the quicksand of despair and revenge and bitterness and whatever else you want to sink into. But if it is true, and it is, then what that means is you can release your hurt to the Lord and you can watch for God to redeem your pain for his glory and even for your good. To grant forgiveness, you need the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. The truth about the offense, what happened and how you felt, but also the truth about God and who God is and what God can do in the midst of that situation. The right time, the whole truth. There's one more. If you want to turn to Genesis 45 again, if you're not there, how do you grant forgiveness? You also need what I would call a personal touch. And I close with this. I won't spend long on this, but I love in Genesis 45 that Joseph puts his touch upon this situation. In order for forgiveness to be complete, it's not a mechanical thing. It's not like a ABC thing. It's a heart thing. And I want you to notice some of the personal touches here, four of them very quickly. First of all, there's what I would call discretion. Did you notice in verse 1, it tells us that Joseph asked all of the attendants to leave. And so he was all alone with his brothers, all alone, when he revealed his identity to them. You say, why did he do that? Well, partly because I think this is sort of intimate, personal family stuff. This isn't for everybody else. But I think another reason he wanted him and his brothers alone, is that he wanted to protect his brothers. He wanted to protect them from unnecessary embarrassment or unnecessary shame. He was being careful. He was being tactful. There was some discretion here that he showed. Secondly, as part of his personal touch, there was some physical closeness. And as you read through Genesis 45, man, you can't help but get the sense that there's a lot of hugging and kissing and physical closeness going on. And this is important because I want you to think about this. Think about this. The last time Joseph had had physical contact with his brothers was some 23, 24 years earlier. And on that occasion, they wrestled him to the ground. They tore his coat off of him. They tied him up with ropes. They threw him into an abandoned well. The last time he had had physical contact with his brothers, that's what he experienced. And now these hands that have abused him are the same hands that are embracing him. This is really important. Guilt creates separation. But when there's forgiveness and when there's repentance, that opens the door for closeness. And so I see here there's physical closeness, Joseph with his brothers. Here's the third thing. The third personal touch is what I would call verbal reassurance. Joseph, he's not just hugging his brothers. He's talking to his brothers. He's saying to them things like this: don't be afraid. Don't worry about what I'm going to do to you. I'm not going to do anything. I've forgiven you. He's offering them verbal reassurance. And I got to tell you, that's a work of grace. He didn't have to do that. But he was thinking about where they were at, what they were worried about. And so he offers them verbal reassurance. Beyond his hugs, he tells them that everything's going to be okay. That's a personal touch. And here's the last thing. There's an emotional release that Joseph experiences here. Notice verses 1 and 2 again. It says, Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants. He's had several cries leading up to this moment. He could no longer control himself before his attendants. He cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with him when he made himself known to his brothers. Now notice verse 2. It says, he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him. I think nowadays you would call this an ugly cry. This is a cry where it was guttural, it was sobbing, it was loud, it was messy. This is an emotional release. And then if you look at verse 14 again, it says he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin, his young brother, and he wept. Benjamin embraced him and he was weeping. And then verse 15, there's a group hug. It says he kissed all of his brothers. He was weeping over them. I want to say to you this morning that forgiveness is not just an intellectual thing. It's not just a mind decision thing. Forgiveness, we see in this text, is messy and it's slimy and it's a little bit snotty and all of those other things. But you know what? Joseph didn't care. He didn't care. What his brothers had done to him went really, really, really deep. And when that emotional dam finally broke, there was an incredible emotional release. He released the pain, the sadness, the anger, the loss, the grief. 2 decades worth came pouring out of him that day. And I want to say, if you're going to offer forgiveness to somebody, you need to allow yourself to feel the pain, to feel the loss, yes. But you also need to feel the joy. You need to feel the relief. You need to feel the freedom that forgiveness can create in your soul, but also in your relationship to other people. Forgiveness is incredible. It sets us free. So there's some ideas from Joseph's life, how to forgive. Right timing is crucial. The whole truth is important. And then thirdly and finally, this personal touch. These are 3 important ways to live out what Paul actually talked about in Ephesians 4:32. And again, let's close with our verse again. Let's read this together as a church family together. Here we go. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. I want to encourage you this week, if you need to forgive somebody, to consider these 3 truths. And if it's the right time, if you've got the whole truth, and if you're able to do it, forgive them, express that to them. And God, may God bless you with freedom, with joy, with release as you do that. God bless you.